It's good to be here this evening. Trust the Lord will give help, that what we have upon our mind might be not only interesting, but help us to understand the truth of God. 1 Corinthians, please, in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. And we'll break into the middle of the chapter, verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be but dead grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And we trust the Lord will bless to us this very interesting reading from this great epistle to the believers at Corinth. Now, I would confess that really I'm not given really much to exposition. Perhaps my ministry in the past has been a lot of a ministry that would be of a comforting nature and a cheering up nature, and yet when we look at the truth in this section that we have read together, I believe it can give us a lot of comfort and a lot of cheer. We could never have read what we have read and understood the truth of it apart from the great triumph of our Lord Jesus at Calvary and what he has accomplished. Sometimes you only look at the fact that, well, his death on the cross has meant for us that our sins are forgiven and we're bound for heaven. But of course, there is a lot more to the death of Christ than that. And we'd like to look at these verses tonight, and with the Lord's help, we'd like to try and bring before us this glorious truth of really what is the mystery of the change. Now, I'm not unaware that when we think of what's been brought before us here, that many dear saints have perhaps stood at a graveside and felt the loss of a loved one. And while we know that we sorrow not as others that have no hope, it's wonderful to perhaps even tonight get comfort from this, to see that this mystery of the change that we're going to think about will mean for those that have gone before a wonderful transformation. And it will mean for us who are alive too a glorious transformation. And if you look at this chapter in the whole, you'll discover really that it's in two sections we have really come to the break in the chapter at verse 35, where we have the question, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? But had you looked at the other section too, we discover that there were those that were questioning the resurrection of the dead. That was nothing new. And the Lord's time, while he was here and while he was ministering, we know that there were those of those sects that were really denying the truth of resurrection. And in the first part of our chapter that we have read from tonight, the apostle is very clearly showing the result of those that deny resurrection. And if it were the case, there was no resurrection, well, we would be without hope. And in the chapter we discovered we would be of all men most miserable and most to be pitied. But he then goes on to say, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. And that's a lovely title that he uses, talking about the first fruits. And we go to the first fruits in the Old Testament, and you remember the Feast of First Fruits. What they did was they brought the beginning of the harvest and they waved it before the Lord, and it was anticipation that there would be a mighty harvest that would follow. So in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, he's showing very clearly there that there is going to be a mighty harvest that will follow, and those even that have died in Christ will be raised from the dead. But then we come to the second section, and following on from that, perhaps in a sense, closely linked with that, there is now this dual question, how are the dead raised up then, and with what body do they come? And the apostle is going to address that in the verses that we read together this evening. We must remember too that in these early days of the Christianity, might we put it that way, these dear believers had a lot to learn and a lot to be taught. And indeed, when you come to this very epistle to the Corinthians, he is dealing with many problems, but now he's dealing in particular with this problem that had exercised the minds, perhaps not only of those who were unbelieving, but those especially who are believers. He's going to encourage them and cheer them. Now, what we have here is the mystery of the change, just exactly what will happen the moment the Lord comes. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there was another question. These dear believers there were questioning, well, what has happened to those that have died already? Have they missed out when the Lord comes? And he clearly shows there that they haven't missed out, because he tells us there that the dead in Christ will rise first, and so on. These verses are familiar to you. And he encourages those dear believers to know that even if they go through the afterglow of death, then they have not missed out at the coming again of our Lord Jesus. Perhaps it's something we should all be reminded tonight, beloved, that the very truth that is taught in 1 Thessalonians and what we're going to sit at tonight could take place before the meeting is over. I hope we really believe that. And you know, we were often taught as young people that these dear brethren who taught us in bygone days that we should live on the tiptoe of expectation, and we should live in the light of the any moment return of the Lord Jesus. And you know, it makes a great change if that is the case in our lives. To think that he's coming, and coming soon. And really we're going to consider tonight what will happen when he comes. Now, it's further down the chapter we know he talks about, behold, I show you a mystery. But perhaps you have wondered, what is a mystery? And perhaps for the younger believers here, you maybe thought, well, what is a mystery? It's not really like the way that we talk about it today. A mystery is something you can never understand. When Paul talks about these mysteries, and you'll discover he has many mysteries to reveal, we discover really it's truth that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but has now been revealed in this present day of grace. You see, we are a privileged people, beloved, not only to know that we are linked with Christ and going to be with him the moment he comes, but he's unfolding to us wonderful truth that in past ages had never been revealed. And what we have tonight to think about is the mystery of the change. So I trust that these things will encourage us. And we know that apart from the power of God working and the death of Christ taking place, we could never really come into the full enjoyment of what we have in these verses that we have read together this evening. So we're going to think about the two questions. How are the dead raised, and with what body do they come? And I'd like just very simply to go down through the verses and see verse by verse really what the apostle is bringing before us in relation to this glorious mystery of the change. Now he says, thou foolish one, or really unwise if you look at the margin, is what he's saying. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Now very clearly we have the principle of death before life. And when you're thinking in particular of the mystery of the change and the change in the bodies, he begins by saying, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Now, one of the things that I love, well, the Lord Jesus taught it. He said in John chapter 12, Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. So he's really going to bring before us the Lord Jesus effectively, I would judge, when he's talking about death and the fact that a seed is sown. I'm sure that no doubt his mind was going back to the fact that the Lord Jesus spoke of this. And he spoke about, except the corn of wheat go into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And that is really what we're thinking about. This corn of wheat that is going into the ground and die. And, the fact that it's going to be quickened, we'll discover, is a work of God. Or quickened really means to be made alive. It is a work of God. And we're really glad about that. Everything that we enjoy as believers in Christ are really flowing out from the mighty work of God. Whether it be, as we said, at Calvary, or even as we go through our life, everything that we enjoy is because of the power of the work of God. So we find this, we find very clearly the principle that what we have here is death before life, and except it die, it is a necessity. And then in verse 37 he says, that which thou sowest. And that's very interesting, it's the sowing of a seed. I've often pointed out, when we're standing at the grave of a loved one, that what we're doing is sowing. I know that we are burying in a sense, but really, the body is going into the ground, it is being sown. And that is a wonderful truth to bear in our minds when we even stand with perhaps hearts bleeding and broken at the grave of a loved one. We're really only sowing the body into the ground, because it's going to be raised again. You'll discover in the chapter that there are things that must happen. And for every child of God that has gone before, we know that this truth is wonderful. We're sowing a seed. Now, could I just pause there and say that in the world in which we live, you'll discover that many people now, in fact, I was just glancing through our evening paper one time, and going down all of the deaths that were there, and about 99% of them were all cremated. Now, that is not for a child of God. A farmer would never burn his seed. If you burn the seed, then we know there's going to be no coming from the ground, any really a resurrection effectively from that, if a farmer burns his seed. And it's good as Christians to know that what we do as believers is we sow the seed. Now I know some things that are difficult. I remember as a young man, there was a good young man, he was brought up in a very ungodly home, and in a wonderful way he was led to know the Saviour. And he was making great progress in the things of God. And just in Edinburgh, on a very snowy morning, he was going along with his little motor scooter, and it slid from him, and he went under the wheels of a lorry, and was ushered into eternity. I had a problem. Perhaps unwisely, I didn't go to the funeral. I now think I would have gone to the funeral. But he was being cremated, you see. The family knew nothing about it. But, you know, for that young man, he was in the presence of Christ, and whether a person was burned, not intentionally as they would have it, we know that the glorious truth of this chapter will come to pass. He will be raised. I know in the battlefields, many a dear believer in Christ has perhaps lost his life in a battlefield, and some were never recovered. But thank God we have the truth of the Word of God here. That seed that was sown, in whatever way it was, will be raised. And here we have the lovely truth brought before us, and I just use that just to impress upon us, beloved, that sometimes, you know, if the case that maybe you have none of your family as believers, it is good to ensure that you leave clear evidence that when it comes to the point that when you die, that you do not want to be cremated. And sometimes that can solve a lot of problems. That maybe sounds morbid, but we believe as a child of God that that body is precious. It is precious. Precious to Christ. It has been redeemed by precious blood. And we want to sow that body just in the way that the Scripture would advise us to do. So that which thou sowest, the seed, that body that shall be different from the seed, but it bears close resemblance to it. What he's really saying is now, when a farmer takes a seed and he puts that seed into the ground, and that seed germinates, of course it dies, it germinates, and it brings forth fruit. And when you look at the fruit from that seed, you'll discover that that is not the same as that little seed that went in. You might take a sheaf of grain, but of course it has a stalk, it has leaves coming from it, and then it has the abundance of the wheat on the end. And if you reserve one of these, obviously, that would regenerate the next crop. But it's different to look at, but it's identified with. And you know the wonderful thing is, beloved, that in the resurrection of the saints from the dead, when that change takes place, that the body that we're going to have, and we'll come to deeper truths in relation to that, the body that is going to have, it's not the same as the body that was put in the grave, but it has recognition with it, it has identification with it. And I think that's a wonderful thing for us to remember. There are lots of other things we'll mention as we go along. Whether you'll agree with them all or not, especially when it comes to identification, but I do believe that there will be identification of every child of God when they get to the glory. That is my firm conviction, having read this chapter over again. So what he's saying is, that which thou sowest, the seed, that body that shall be, it will be different from the seed, but it bears close resemblance to it. So in other words, the resurrection body will be different from this body, but it will be connected with it. And then in verse 38 he says an interesting thing. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every, or to each seed, his own body. But God giveth it. You know, in creation and subsequently in the nature, it is the work of God. God giveth to it a body. You know, we live in a world where birth control and all these kinds of things are always in the minds of people. And they're trying to do some things that perhaps we may suggest are dangerous tonight. But we must all remember that in the birth of any individual in this world, that God giveth it a body. It's really not down to man. They may dabble in it, and perhaps move into realms that they should never move into. But in it all, is it lovely not to, really not lovely to all our hearts tonight to understand that each one of us here, that God gave us a body. You know, I was just reading a little comment, I don't know where it was, but you know, someone was saying, you know, the miracle is this, that from Adam's day till now, we all have similar organs, but if you were looking at every individual, you'll find there are unique differences to every person. That is why they talk about identification today with means that we never even dreamed of, even 10 years ago. And even the very handprints that we all have are all different. Is that not a wonder of the mighty power of God? Every individual is different. Their faces are different, but you know, sometimes you get twins born and you can hardly tell the difference. But there is a distinct difference in everybody's genes, so to speak, in that they all have an individual. So do remember, beloved, that that body that we have, although marked and tainted by sin, God gave the body. And God has an interest in the body. And everyone that is born of the Spirit of God, and moving to him in this world, it's wonderful to know that we are uniquely precious to him. And so what he's saying here is, to each person we discover here that God giveth it, individually given a body. And then it says, his own body, I thought. It maybe goes a step further. It's maybe the fact that he's given us a personality. You know, you might look at a person, and it's not till you observe what they say and what they do and how they live that you'll discover that they've got a distinct personality. Now in a simple life, we're all different. We're all bound up by the same bundle of life, and we all are linked eternally with our Lord Jesus, but everyone has a different personality. It's good to get that into our hearts really early in our Christian life, that they're not all made to be the same. You know, man speaks of mass production, and they serve like of factories and that, things that are all the same. God never did that. Wonderful to think we've all got a unique personality as well. And I think that the wonder of God's creation is a marvellous thing. And I trust that we feel very, in a sense, could I ask you to feel that, that as you sit in your seat here and we are considering this chapter together, that God has done a wonderful thing in each of our lives. Made us all different, but brought us all together. Is that not marvellous? The fact that we're in assembly life, you know, I look at the saints in their own assembly, and of course you look at them every Lord's Day, I never tire of coming and shaking their hand and embracing them. And it's wonderful to have that kind of experience of, oh, we're all different, that God has uniquely brought us together. So God gave it a body. And then in verse 39 he says, all flesh is not the same flesh. And then he talks about flesh of men, another of beasts, of fishes, and another of birds. Now again, we come back to our present day and generation. Let the scientists say what they like about evolution and all those petty theories that can all really be disproved. If we just face in fact and rest our faith upon the spoken word of God, all flesh is not the same. And it's very clear that although there is a lesson here about the fact that what God has done in nature and in creation is, he's made everything here fitted for the sphere in which they're going to live. That is the truth of the chapter here in relation to all flesh is not the same. And he's made us so that we can inhabit the earth. But we could not inhabit the aerial heavens as the birds do. They can soar to heights where, well, we would find very quickly the lack of oxygen. And we discover that we would die. And of course, we're not made to live in water, although we may go into water. But we're not made to live in water. And so he's clearly stating here, the apostle, based upon the authority of the word of God, all flesh is not the same. I've often challenged those that say, well, we come from the ape creation. What an insult to mankind. But I say, well, you just take the blood of that beast and put it in to a human being, and what would happen? It would be immediately rejected. Because during the succeeding years of time, God has always kept the species distinct. And it's wonderful to know, beloved, that not only the fact that God has done this in creation that would put a lie to evolution, but he's telling us now, he's going to unfold to us a truth here in this chapter, that we're going to have a body too fitted for the sphere to which we're going. Isn't that wonderful? You know, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll come to that in a minute, and immediately, one moment here, the next minute there. You know, and all, they get all concerned over in America about the space shuttle and all the rest of what to be able to deal with, the lack of gravity and all that thing, but nothing like that at all. In a moment. Fitted for the sphere to which we're going. And bodies changed in a moment. So thank God tonight that we have, very simply perhaps, I try to explain it, but very clearly, that God has made all the species different, and he's made them that way and given them a capacity to live in the sphere in which they're going to dwell. And when he goes to the glory, we're going to have a body, and we'll think about that later, a body fashioned like unto the body of his glory. What a blessed thought. And I pondered over it again this morning. I thought, isn't that wonderful? All the things that are really a hindrance to us today, and things that we strive like the apostle, the good I would do, I can't because of this old body. It's all going to be gone. And we're going to have a body fitted for the sphere to which we're going. So, very clearly, we have a dual truth here, I believe, that would put a lie to evolution. But principally, in the chapter, we discover that what we have, that you're going to have a body fitted for the sphere in which you're going to dwell. And then we come to verses 40 and 41. There are also celestial bodies, and there are bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. So we have a different glory attached to earthly and heavenly bodies. Sometimes I wonder, when God made man and placed him in the garden, but joy filled his heart, made in the image and likeness of God. And there was a neat glory about manhood, because God gave him a status that was above the animal creation. And it was a glory of manhood in that he was able to rule over the creation at that time. And we discover wonderfully too, if there was a glory of the man when he first came, there was a glory of the woman as well. And it's wonderful to know that God took a rib from the man and he built a woman, and we can't go into the depths of truth there, but it's wonderful to know that there was something happening that God loved. That the woman and the man would be treated as one flesh. A uniqueness. Now, we're living in a day when that is gone. I may be lifting out things out of this chapter that were perhaps not really in my mind, but you know, I'm very sad today that the push in the world, you have disastrous things. You know, we just back from Israel just over a week ago, and one of the things I couldn't understand was we went into the Ramon crater and we were looking, it's perhaps the world's largest natural crater, and they had a little video that they played to us about the strata of all the earth, and they talked about this nonsense of millions of years and billions of years in Israel. That's bad enough. But you'll get rabbis today blessing same-sex marriage. That to me, I cannot understand. But the people that were brought up in the first years that heard the truth of the word of God was the Israelite, and God revealed it to them. And in fact, when we were driving back up to Jerusalem, we were coming through a region that is evidence to the way that God feels about that, Sodom. And beloved, I think we should pray today that our men getting a grip in high circles that will change our very nation. They're wanting to change the world, and it's a disastrous thing. And so we come back to the fact here that there is a unique glory about man and a unique glory about a man with a woman. And then he talks about here the different glory attached to earthly and heavenly things. A glory of the sun, the moon and the stars. And then he said, each with a different individual glory. And every star in the galaxy that we can never count are all different. You can hardly take that in. I don't know, I never looked at the sky. I was busy watching the road when I came here tonight. But if you look at the sky in a lovely moonlight night and you see all the stars twinkling, and I think it was our brother Jimmy Dodds was repeating, and Jimmy said a lot of quaint things. But he says when they opened the local bowling green in Denny, they had a full page in the local paper. And you go to the book of Genesis and he says, five words, he made the stars also. The mighty power of our God. And everyone uniquely different. And a glory about everyone. Should he not set his glory upon man? What a feeling must have been in the heart of God when sin entered in. And robbed man of that glory that he wished he would portray throughout all mankind. But thank God we're going to discover that for every child of God, the death of Christ is going to reverse all that. So verse 40 and into verse 41 we have this wonderful truth about the glory. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another in glory. And then he says, he talks about, so also is the resurrection of the dead. He says, it is sown in corruption. You know, if you want a clear indication, coming back to the ministry of the Lord Jesus, of what corruption was, remember at the grave of Lazarus, and then he was talking about rolling away the stone, and Martha says, Lord, by this time he's thinking. And corruption is a real thing. We don't need to go to the article of death to discover. We discover our bodies are really corrupting more every day, aren't they? They're beginning to wane, they're beginning to falter. And I think as the years roll on and you come into your retirement age and you think you can do what you used to do, you discover the truth of this verse. And what it says here, when we come to the grave now, that body now has died, it is sown in corruption. And how many a heart has broken at the graveside when they have thought of the ravages perhaps of ill health and frailty of body have finally reached their climax when that dear soul goes through the article of death. So it is sown in corruption. There's a wonderful picture there at the grave of Lazarus, isn't there? Lord, by this time he's thinking, he says, roll away the stone. And what I thought about was the immediate power of the Lord Jesus when he cried, Lazarus, come forth. You'll notice there's no time factor there. But he came forth immediately. And he was brought out. I remember discussing it in the Bible reading, and there's a brother, John Stubbs, in fact, he says, are we really saying that that body came up out of the grave? I said, I believe that. Because he said, loose him and let him go. Straight out of the tomb. And he had to be loosed and let go. What a wonderful thing that he's going to be raised in incorruption. This change. You see, there's perhaps many things that are happening. It's all going to happen together. So that corrupt body that was laid in the grave. And it comes back. Israel again, of course. We come to the beautiful gate and we discover that in front of the beautiful gate, there's a Muslim cemetery, and they have buried their dead there, they said. Well, if Messiah is Messiah, he won't trample over them to come in. Well, although I don't think that gate's going to be there when the Lord comes anyway, but it'll not matter. What men try to do, to withstand the mighty power that will happen when the Lord Jesus comes, every dear child of God will be raised. And what a wonderful statement it is, that is raised in incorruption. And then he said it is sown in dishonour. You know, I thought about the dishonour, and I thought, again, my mind went back to Eden, that moment when, you remember the word to Adam at that time, it says, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In other words, what it really means, in dying, thou shalt die. He didn't drop dead at that point, that moment, but the principle of death began to work in his body. The wonderful thing to know, as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, because he is without sin, that the principle of death never operated in him either. No man could take his life, unlike you and I. And this is where the dishonour comes in. The dishonour of this present body, shamed and humiliated by the presence and the practice of sin. Now, I'm sure that we tell the sinner in the gospel meeting, you know, it's good to get to grips with the fact that as far as we are concerned, we're sinners in the sight of a holy God, but there's many a child of God. And they have to recognise too that sin is an active principle in the life. Thank God we now are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and we can overcome the sin that so easily besets us. But the principle is there, you see. That has dishonoured us. That has made us really what God never intended us to be. And it's good too for the child of God to know that the principle of sin does operate in the body and it's something we've got to keep at bay. And so we're thinking about dishonor. The present body is shame and humiliated by the presence and practice of sin, but it will move to a body of glory. In other words, all the previous things absent. You know, I hope you're thrilled at the fact that perhaps before we leave this building tonight, we'll be caught up when this will happen. And all the previous things that alarmed us and perhaps restrained us will be gone forever. You know, I love what the Apostle says in Philippians chapter 3, a body fashioned like unto his body. And I love that little phrase of glory. You know, the things go through my mind about the Lord Jesus that I'm longing to discover. You know, I know maybe it's simple, but you have no details really about what he looks like. No detail of the colour of his eyes. We know what he did with his members, where his feet went, what his hands did, what he said, but we really don't know what he looks like. But I think because he is uniquely different, he is not tainted with sin, he's pure, he's perfect, he's holy, there'll be a radiant glory about him that you could easily detect. You know what the hymn writer says, how shall I then know thee amidst those hosts above? What tokens too true will show me the object of my love? And the hymn writer had in his mind, thy wounds, Lord Jesus. Those deep, deep wounds will tell the sacrifice that freed me from sin and death and hell. Ah, yes, you'll have the marks of his passion, but I believe firmly there is a radiance and a glory about him that you could not help but notice that he's different. And we're going to have a body fashioned like unto his body of glory. That is wonderful. Fashioned like unto his body. And then he talks about it is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in weakness. Well, we all know, and the young people maybe think they don't think about that, but you know, the days will come, if the Lord Jesus be not come, that you'll discover that that frail body that you have can't really do the things it used to do. And I know that as far as I'm concerned, I look at people and they say hello and they mention my name and I'm struggling what their name is. And I know it's because the old mind begins to go a bit. And the recognition is not the same. And when you go out to cut the grass, you find you're puffing away when you've done it and you never used to do that. So we're sown in weakness. This body is waning day after day. But he says it's remarkable here, it is raised in power. Now I was interested in that. This body that is raised in power, it's not by power, it doesn't say by power, although the means of which this is happening is by the mighty power of God. But it is raised in power. In other words, for a state of weakness when we are sown, if we die, and we're sown into the grave, and a body that is so weak that it cannot retain life anymore, then immediately the change takes place, we have a power that will never wane. Can I take that in? I don't know what heaven's really going to be like. We've all struggled with that as well. And we certainly know that, well, there are things about heaven that we're really longing for. No night there and so on. But it says the servant shall serve him. There'll be a power to serve that we never had before. And it'll not be irksome. We'll just go into it with a zeal because we'll be with him and we'll be like him. And it will be a joy just to serve him. Oh, the wonder of it all. Raised in power. A wonderful statement. And then he says it is sown a natural body. In other words, a soulish body. And what we have here very clearly is a natural, its senses suited for the earthly sphere. And we have all senses, haven't we? We can hear, we can see, we can smell and so on. We have senses and all the faculties of a natural body are there. But he says it is raised a spiritual body. And I thought the wonder of that is really that if the body, the soulish body, has senses suited for this earthly sphere, it's going to be a spiritual body suited for a spiritual sphere. In other words, a body which expresses the life of the Spirit and the very life of God. I don't know how you feel, beloved, but especially when we gather to remember the Lord Jesus, I really long for that kind of ability to try to give God thanks and to give God my appreciation of what His Son really means to me and what He is essentially in His person. We often wrestle with that. There's a depth about Christ we'll never exhaust. But then when we get to the glory, we're going to have a spiritual body. And gone are the old things that hindered us down here. And I think that is wonderful. Verse 44, if you were reading John D.'s commentary, he said, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. It's really taken as granted, if there's a natural body, there is going to be a spiritual body. There's no doubt about it. And this very chapter is really steeped in the fact of the things that cannot be reversed. Now I must move on. 45, Adam became a living soul, so the characteristics of Adam are seen in the human race. We don't need to elaborate on that. It's very clear to us all that the characteristics of the human race are seen. And that natural body that we get through Adam down the generations is a body that is going to die. So if Adam transferred physical life, he talks now about the last Adam. It's wonderful that term, the last Adam. There's not going to be another. There's the first man. He was made of the earth, earthly. But the last man is the Lord from heaven. What a beautiful thought that everything really heads up and comes to a climax in Christ. You know, we could go beyond this tonight, and a subject I love is not only the coming for the saints, but the coming with the saints, and the coming glory of our Lord Jesus and his manifestation. There are some wonderful things there. And it's wonderful to know that it's all through the mighty work of Christ. So we're going to have everything because of the last Adam. Christ is a life-giving spirit in resurrection in relation to the resurrection life. That natural body then becomes a spiritual body. Adam, he was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening or a life-giving spirit. Now I must hurry on. In verse 48, he then emphasizes the fact, as is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are the heavenly. Each take character from the one that they are related to. In Adam, we all took character from him in our humanity. But our links with Christ, we all take character from him when we have this glorious spiritual body. And then he says in verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That little word, bear the image, really the thought behind it is to wear a garment. That we know as lost, held as deserving sinners, we could never really clothe ourselves with a garment that would be acceptable. There are pictures of that in the Gospels as well. But this body, this garment effectively that we will wear, is going to be wonderful. In fact, the Roman epistle, as Paul writes to them, he says we're going to be conformed to the image of his son. The image of his son. And we certainly know if we come to our very coinage that the Lord Jesus spoke of the image, didn't he? He says he asked for a penny and he says, show me a penny. And he says, whose image is this? And those that were around knew it was the image of Caesar because his impress was there. Wonderful to think, beloved, as a child of God, every dear individual is going to be stamped with the image of his blessed son. That is a treasure beyond compare. We'll bear the image of the heavenly, and so we have very clearly the fact that God is going to do some wonderful things. Verse 50, he says, now flesh and blood, those who are alive, and he talks about corruption, those who have died, they cannot, and very clearly he says in the chapter, I say unto you that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so very clearly we see he's stamping the fact that there must be a change. Now verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You know, sleep in the Bible is not soul sleep. I think we're all clear about that. I understand that way back over the years, Bullinger maybe thought about soul sleep. Whether that was right or wrong, I'm not sure. But it's wonderful to know, beloved, as far as the child of God is concerned, he's asleep in Jesus. It's wonderful that, isn't it? We all enjoy sleep, I trust we all do. Maybe some don't, but we all have a measure of sleep. But we know that we'll waken again. And we shall not all sleep. In other words, we'll not all go through the article of death. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? I'm sure Paul believed in his day and generation he was looking for the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And here we are, all those thousands or hundreds of years, at least almost 2,000 years anyway, and it's still not happened. But it's wonderful to know that we shall not all sleep. Perhaps tonight, you all hear the story about the dear sister who had very little of this world's comforts, but you know, every night when she went to bed, she said, well, perhaps today. And she closed the curtains and opened it, and as she opened them in the morning, that's what she said, perhaps today. And perhaps tonight. We don't know. There's no man knows that he's coming. He said it. And so he'll be faithful to his word in his coming. So we shall not all sleep, those who are alive and remain in 1 Thessalonians as well. These were very clear about that, as they were taught that they shall not all sleep. But that little word, we shall all be changed. Now, I hope nobody here in the hall tonight thinks that it's going to be a partial rapture. That little word, all is precious to me. Beloved, the moment he comes, there'll be not one child of God left behind. We shall all be changed. I don't know why anyone would want to believe there's a partial rapture. Why would they want to be left for the dreadful days that are coming upon this earth anyway? No, the guarantee from the very lips of the Christ of God, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the apostle is confirming that everyone will go when he comes. And then verse 52, to the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. I've read a lot of comments about in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, but I'm led to believe, and I can simply only say that, it's an actual space of time that could never be measured. Some folks think maybe, and maybe as children they think, well, we know the Lord's coming and I'm not saved yet, but maybe I'll get a chance just before he comes, or maybe be something that there won't be an indication. It's all going to happen in a moment. You say, what about this old world? Well, they'll just sense strong delusion, they'll believe the lie. And they'll just wonder, where are all these folk gone? And then truth will, suppose truth, although it will be a lie, will come out, and they'll all believe the lie. Wonderful to think it's just going to be over in a moment. Maybe life has been difficult in these past days. And maybe each moment as you lift your head from the pillow in the morning, you think, another day, and what's going to mean? I've got to struggle along and keep going. But just in a moment it'll be over. Wonderful thought, isn't it? Loved ones gone before. Back to Thessalonians. Those that have died in Christ, the dead in Christ, rising first, and we changed as well, and their bodies changed, and given the body life unto the body of his glory. The trumpet, well, the last trump, well, it signifies, I believe, the closure of this event, because trumpets will sound again. There's going to be a trumpet for Israel. The feast of trumpets will then be fulfilled. The trumpet will sound for Israel, and they'll come from the four corners of the earth, and they'll be brought back to the land that they're really not in at the present time. In fact, latest statistics that I read, there is at least 55% of Jews still live outside Israel, so they're not back in the land. But one day they will be. But think of the wonderful truth. The trumpet was used, of course, as far as Israel was concerned, for various means. It was perhaps calling the assembly together, and maybe to give them instruction. But one of the wonderful things was, the trumpet sounded when they were ready to move on. And God is going to use the trumpet. I believe that we'll hear the trumpet sound. It will believe us that we'll hear it. And we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I won't have time to develop all that is really in this chapter, but thinking about the corruptible putting on incorruption and the mortal putting on immortality. But then it comes to the point where it says, death is swallowed up in victory. These events simplify the conquest over death by the power of God. But really what I think it means, death is swallowed up in victory. Death has been forced to yield its power and relinquish the bodies of the saints. You know, I don't know if you ever read that little tract when infidels die and they talked about wonderful and weird things, but you know, they were really all in terror. That some thought, well, I'll just die as I like and I'll meet God face to face. And all you folk that talk about believers being in the grave, well, you'll just be lying there. Not a bit of it. And here we have the wonderful truth that death is going to be swallowed up in victory. I believe it's linked with Calvary. The death of the Lord Jesus, the grave could not hold him. And after 3 days in triumph, he rose from the dead. And that is a guarantee, beloved, that every one of us is going to be raised from the dead. And death is going to be swallowed up in victory. And those dear saints that have gone into the article of death, let the world be skeptical and believe what they like about it. We know that there's going to be a victory at that very moment. And the proof of what Calvary has bought for us will be evident in this wonderful event when it takes place. And it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? In verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? I thought, could we link that to the living saints? They've never gone through it. O grave, where is thy victory? Could that not be linked to those that have died? Perhaps the grave, through the instigation of Satan, thinks, well, he'll hold them there. But he can't hold them there. And oh, the wonder of it all. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grief, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The sting of death is sin. In other words, death was used, sin, to gain an opening into human nature and gain authority over man. That's evident in our lives. And sin has been dealt with, so death has lost its power. And the strength of sin is the law. Well, we lay in the law, and we could not keep the law. And we discover that the death of Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. It was Jack Hunter that said, and I just noted it here, that the law was robbed of its power, and sin of its strength, and death of its victory. What a wonderful thing the Saviour has done at Calvary. And then, almost reaching a stands up, and he has shown the clear proof of what's going to happen at this change. He says, but thanks be to God. We've got to say that tonight, beloved. We had no instigation in this wonderful event that's going to take place. And he's saying, thanks be to God, which given us the victory. And the victory is ours. We sometimes sing it in that hymn together, don't we? The victory is ours. And thanks be to God that giveth us the victory. And then he says, it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. What should happen now? The last verse. My beloved brethren, you know, I love that. If you had gone through this epistle, and there's some early chapters at a very solemn reading, and the things that had happened in Corinth, and right at the end he's still saying, my beloved brethren. Could I appeal to us all, beloved, in the light of what not only is going to take place, but the joy we're going to share together in the glory. Would it not be good if we could enjoy each other down here? And look at each other's face and say, my beloved brethren. You know, he has paid an awful price to bring us to himself. And it'd be a sad day if we really spite or envy or anything like that against our brethren. But he says, my beloved brethren, despite the failure and error, be steadfast, have a firm resolve. He says, be steadfast, unmovable, don't be shaken off course. You could be shaken off course with some of the things that the world say about this chapter. Don't be shaken off course. What God says is true, it's going to happen. And he says, be unmovable, not shaken off course, always abounding, not spasmodic. Now, if there's any example, the man had the right to say it that said it here. He was always abounding in the work of the Lord. It finds me out. And we'll leave every heart just to say in their own heart, does it find you out? Always abounding. He says, in the work of the Lord. His interest, not mine. That's what it really comes down to, in the work of the Lord. And then he closes with this lovely thought, for your labour is not in vain. And the Lord, it will be worth it all. I love that hymn, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem to be so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Perhaps today. Shall we ask the Lord's blessing? Our Father, we do give thee again our grateful thanks for the fact that thou hast left on record things that had never been revealed to previous generations, and we feel so unworthy of all the blessings thou hast bestowed upon us. But we know that as life rolls on and we see others going before, thou hast encouraged us from thy word that this is not the end, it's only but the beginning. And we thank you for the lovely truth that has been brought to us out of this chapter. We can only raise our evening worship to thank thee. It's because of what the Lord Jesus has done in his triumph over death that has brought us into the benefit and the blessing of these wonderful truths. So we pray that thou bless thy word to us this evening, that may carry it away as a really fortification for the days that lie before us, that may have a deep joy in our soul to know that we're eternally linked with thee through our Lord Jesus. And now for this little time of fellowship together, and again for refreshment so kindly provided, we give thee again our grateful thanks, and we do so in the Saviour's name.